Well, please, if you've got a Bible handy, keep it open at 1 John chapter 2. Pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help to understand your word. We pray that you would enable us to respond to you in the way that you intend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2010, an influential pastor from Singapore wrote these words. He wrote, "God is about relationship, not rules." If you didn't hear him, then you probably heard something quite similar to that. God is about relationship and not rules. What do you think? Do you agree or disagree? Certainly God is about relationship. God loves us. God's love for us is unconditional. But what about rules? Well, this morning I hope to show you from our passage that relationship and rules are not in fact opposites, but that actually love and obedience go together. And before we get into the specifics of the passage we just read, I want to start by trying to summarize in a diagram the big idea of John's letter. Remember, John is writing so that we can be sure about eternal life. And last week we read that God is light. God is light. When we're saying light, we're first of all thinking light as a spiritual reality. Before we're thinking of physical light, we're thinking about how God is glorious, how God is good. And we read last week that anyone who has eternal life has been brought into fellowship with the God of light, so that his light shines in our life. And so as we go through 1 John, I think we're going to see something like this. I'm using the triangle to represent a person who is walking in God's light. And the three sides of this triangle are truth, obedience, and love. So this is a person who holds to the truth about Jesus, a person who obeys God's commands, and who loves their brothers and sisters in Christ. And really the whole of this letter of 1 John that we're going to go through over the next few weeks, it's like we're just walking around and back and forth and looking at all the different sides of this triangle and exploring it from every angle and unpacking it and applying it. And so last week, the first chapter started by describing truth and the true message, and then began to explore the issue of sin and disobedience. Well, today, as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, we're exploring obedience and love. And I think the way that today's passage fits together has two main parts and something in the middle. So verses 3 to 6, he tells us that we are obliged to obey. And then at the end, 9 to 11, he tells us that our path is lit by love. And then in between, we've got this, we'll get to it, how this is an old but new command. Okay, so read with me. Verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." So this is a "we know" statement. This is a way to diagnose ourselves. How do I know if I really have a temperature? Well, I can stick the thermometer in and that will confirm it for me. How do I know if I'm pregnant? Or rather, not how do I know, but how does someone know that they're pregnant? Because there's a line that shows up on a pregnancy tester. In the same way, if you have come to know God, the thing that will show up in your life is obedience. Now, when I first read that, it raised questions for me. Because I know that my sin didn't just switch off when I started trusting Jesus. Oh, and that hasn't switched off at any time since then. John knows this too. You might remember last week, chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So yes, we all still have sin. So what does he mean if we obey his commands? It's interesting. The word obey here in verse 3 and also in verse 5. In the original language, it's in the present tense, which is used to describe a continuing pattern of action. It's talking about a lifestyle of obedience. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus says, repent and believe. To repent involves us admitting, yep, we've been living in rebellion against God and his commands, and so I will turn to Jesus in faith, and I will trust that he can take away the guilt of my sins, and I will commit to living a lifestyle where he is the Lord. And so I think that the question that this passage asks of us, it's not the question, do you ever sin? No, you do sometimes sin. The question is, are you committed to a lifestyle of obedience? Because if, after hearing the gospel of Jesus, my life goes on unchanged, and if I never see any need to turn away from my sin, then there hasn't been repentance. I haven't truly turned to Jesus, and I can't truly claim to know God. It happens. I remember one friend I went to school with. One night, somebody invited him to come along to a gospel service at one of the local churches. And after the message, there was an invitation, come down the front, receive forgiveness of sin. And he stood up and he came down, and next day he turned up at school and he said, I've been born again. Awesome. But then after that, there was no change in his bad language, no change in his bad behaviour, no change in his rudeness. One day I challenged him about it. I said, what's going on? He said, why should I change? I've got what I want. I'm going to heaven. And now I can just get on with doing what I want to do. And so whatever happened to him that night, I can't see that it was him truly turning to Jesus, because he didn't know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Notice verse 6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. How did Jesus walk? Jesus was obedient to his Father. Jesus was prepared in all the situations, even the difficult situations, even the inconvenient situations, to say, not my will, but yours be done. So obedience is never presented as an optional extra. God's commands are never presented as suggestions. It's not, well, you can walk as Jesus did if that kind of works for you. There's a must. And this word must in the original language, it's a word to describe obligation. Sometimes it's used when you owe money. I owe money. We took out a bank loan to buy our little place in Craigieburn, and in accepting that loan, I also accepted an obligation to make repayments. Not just when I sort of happened to have spare cash lying around, but every time that it's due. I guess a lot of people today might ask, well, why? Why would I have an obligation to obey God? But I think if you really know who God is, then that's your answer. Because God is the all-powerful, all-knowing one. God is absolutely loving and absolutely lovely. God is all-wise. God doesn't have any faults. Everything is from him. Everything is for him. And so if he tells us to do something, why would I even think that I'm free to ignore that command? If you know him, you know that he's good, and therefore his word is good. In Psalm 119, it says, "Your law is my delight." It's both a duty and a delight. It's like in marriage. In marriage, we have a duty to love our wives, but it's also our delight. It's important for us to be clear on this, especially us Presbyterians who are big on God's grace. We should be big on God's grace. We should be big on God's unconditional love. We should be really clear about the fact that we can't do anything to earn eternal life with God, that eternal life is completely a gift from Jesus. So let's keep being clear about that, but without forgetting that also we have an obligation of obedience because of who God is. Okay, now we get to the middle part of the passage, which starts to talk about, well, what is it that we're supposed to obey? And we need to think about this, because verse 7 he says, "I'm not writing you a new command." And then verse 8 he says, "Oh, I am writing you a new command." So what's he trying to do here? He's wanting us to think. On one hand, the command he's writing, he said, this is something we've had since the beginning. I'm not exactly sure what he means by the, does he mean the beginning of human history? Does he mean like the Old Testament? Does he mean the beginning of Jesus' ministry? Does it mean the beginning of your Christian walk? Whichever one of those meanings he has in mind probably doesn't affect what he's getting at. Because if you listen to Jesus, Jesus says, actually, no, there's a common thread that runs through all of these things. Anytime God has given commands, God has given commands in the context of relationship. Did you notice when we read the Ten Commandments earlier on? The Ten Commandments start with relationship. I am the Lord your God. And they go from there. And then when you finish the Ten Commandments, on the next page, there's a reminder to obey these laws in the context of relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And so we've got this sandwich. The commandments are in the middle and they're between words about relationship. Because these are in some way a guide to relationship, a guide to loving God. Relationship and rules, right from the beginning, worked together. So when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment, Jesus? He said, love God and love your neighbour. Because all the law and the prophets, all this stuff that you've been told before, hang on these two commandments. So all of God's instructions throughout the Bible are supposed to be read as a description of what love is and what love isn't. Because think about it, it's impossible. You can't love God while at the same time worshipping idols. You can't love your parents unless you honour them. You can't love your neighbour and at the same time steal from him. So in that sense, John is not writing anything new. He's continuing on from the beginning, but in a different sense, Jesus has brought something new. Verse 8, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And so what we have now that Jesus has come is more light. A few weeks ago, I replaced the battery in my daughter's iPod. and it was really fiddly. There were these tiny little screws and these tiny little connectors that you couldn't entirely reach with your fingers, and there were bits that needed soldering. And halfway through the job, I got up, I took a deep breath, and I went and got a desk lamp. And what a difference that made. I could finally see what I was doing. All the bits had been there before, but now I've got more light. And so we always had the command to love. We always had directives about love. Perhaps it wasn't always so easy to see exactly what that meant, but now Jesus has come. Jesus has come and he has laid down his life for sinners. He gave up his life for people who don't deserve it. That's love. Now we see the love of God in all its brightness. Get this, according to verse 8, now we see God's love not only in him, but also in you, the people of God. As you are filled with the light of Jesus, that's an awesome thing. As you give up your life of selfishness for the sake of others, we see the brightness of God's love. Remember Jesus' words, a new commandment I give you, love one another how? As? I'll try that again. A new command I give you, love one another as? Yeah, so Jesus' new command, it's not different, it's not incompatible with the old command, but it's brighter. It's lit up by the true light. Which brings us to our final section. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. So it's saying, if you truly know God, if you truly obey, then you will truly love. There are some who try for obedience but without love, like the people in Jesus' day who said, well, you know, the commandment says do not murder. So technically, as long as I'm not actually killing somebody, you know, I can still verbally abuse them, and I can still resent them in my heart, but technically I haven't killed them. And Jesus said, you guys have completely missed the point. We are called to loving obedience. And so that means that as we obey, we are called to consider what's good for our brothers. Consider that before ourselves. We're called to develop affection for our brothers. We're called to act out of our love for our brothers. Actually, what does it mean when it says brother? Brother is not just the men. Brother is a word that John uses to describe fellow Christians. And so, yes, we know we're supposed to love our neighbour outside the church. We're supposed to even love our enemies. But amongst one another, we have a connection. We are a family through Christ. And that means that we have a particular responsibility to love each other. That is, a particular responsibility to go out of our way for each other. We're supposed to be a community whose mark is love. So that anyone who enters our community gets just a small taste of God's love. Something wonderful about God's love expressed through his people. During the royal wedding, the former Labour Party leader over there, he wrote on Twitter, he said, wow, listening to this description of love, it's almost enough to make me a believer. So maybe he's on his way. It's vital to your spiritual health. It's vital to the health of our church that we keep obedience and love together. Because unfortunately, in the history of the church, it's been very easy to slide into just one of these or the other. And sometimes churches have become houses of rules with very little love for people. And that always ends up in hatred and division. And yet, on the other hand, there are attempts at love and compassion that don't take God's commands seriously. And what does that say? Does that say, you know, we know more about love than you do, God? I remember once meeting with a man whose sad situation. His marriage relationship had become tense and toxic. He'd left his wife. He'd begun dating another woman. And I said, so how do you think this fits in with you saying you're a Christian? And he said, well, I feel happy. I think I'm making someone else happy. And that can't be wrong, can it? But I don't think he could see how unloving his actions were towards a whole lot of people who had been significant in his life. In fact, the message of verse 11 is that without love, we are blind. Parents, have you ever got up in the middle of the night, you know, maybe to get something from the fridge in the dark, and then you trip over a toy in the middle of the hallway? Perhaps you thought, next time I'll make sure I turn on the light, because darkness makes you stumble. And here it says that spiritual darkness is brought on by hatred. If you hate somebody, you can rationalize all sorts of things. If you hate someone, you can convince yourself that you're within your rights to do just about anything. If you hate someone, you can even convince yourself that it's their fault that you're treating them badly. But love will not allow this, because love is not easily angered. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Love protects, love hopes, love perseveres. It's a bit confronting here that John only seems to give us two options. He only seems to give us love or hatred. Light or dark. Isn't there sort of something a little bit less intense in the middle? Isn't there just general disinterest or something? It appears not. Either you are in the light, you know God, you know how generous his love is, and you are loving your brothers and sisters, or you don't know him. You're not filled with his love. You're neglecting your brothers and sisters, and therefore you hate. Okay, so what should you take home from this passage? Surely this passage is a reminder to reflect on your own life. To ask yourself, am I committed to obedience? Am I committed to obedience, first of all, in the big picture, the overall direction of my life? That is, am I driven by love for God so that my love for him is what's shaping my life and my priorities? And am I willing to let that affect me in the specifics so that in the specific things that God commands me, I'm willing to obey? Secondly, it asks the question, are you committed to loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, starting with these people right here? Are you here for them, not just for yourself? These are challenging questions, and I'd expect that reading a passage like this brings to mind many of our failures. But I think we should remember, John tells us, the purpose of this book is not actually to hammer us with our failures. He's actually writing to assure God's people. And so if, despite your failures, you remain committed to loving God and his people, then this is a sign of life. This is a pulse. This is a sign that God is at work within you, however much more work he still has to go. This is a sign that Jesus' light is shining on you and has begun to change you. So be encouraged, be thankful, praise God. Now, of course, it's also possible that there's someone here this morning who has read through this and realized, I think I'm living in darkness. Maybe you've realized that you've been living in a way where God's commands mean very little to you. Maybe you've been holding hatred in your heart. And that's been controlling and directing you. If that's you, what do you need? You need Jesus to shine his glorious light within you. And you can pray. You can pray in his name. You can ask for forgiveness for the past and for the power to change in the future. For you, I want to finish with something that Jesus said. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious thing that the darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. Please shine your light in our lives. Please enable us to live obediently, not just for the sake of keeping rules, but because we love you and we love our brothers. Father, please forgive us for our sins. Please work in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.